I would imagine we're going to finish 1 Kings 18, and Lord willing, we'll finish 1 Kings 19. We've got most of the way through 1 Kings 18. Now, God had to have his man present at the time when Ahab and Jezebel sat on the throne of Israel. If you remember these two, they're very wicked. This king of Israel, he's wicked in his own, but he marries this woman who's the daughter of a pagan heathen king, and they worship Baal and all these other gods, false gods, and it's a horrible belief system and all that. So God has his man in the right place at the right time. We know that it's Elijah. It had to be someone who would have the courage to stand up against them. We're going to see tonight, okay, this man, he's like a strong man. He's like a godly man. He's like a, you know, God kind of guy for the Lord and everything. You know what I mean? But he's just a man. Watch what happens to him. And on that note, listen, if anybody in here is ever depressed, I mean really depressed, sure, pray, talk to God, but don't be an island, okay? Talk to somebody, talk to us, call Candy and I, call here, whatever. We've watched over the years, we've followed this for a long time. Back when we were children's ministry, we saw antidepressants being passed out like they were candy. And it's like, if you had a tumor this big and you put a Band-Aid on it, that's what I think antidepressants are, because you're headed for worse troubles if you start taking those. But anyways, depression is something that I want to help people with. I got in the middle of all that stuff back in the Calvary years when Ken Graves got out there and said, "Meditate, don't medicate." And he ticked off a lot of people. I was with him. I thought, you know, I don't really want to get into the aspect. I'm not a doctor, but I remember my pastor at the time, Bill Gallatin, and he came out to Vancouver, and we were all out there for the Canadian conference, and he talked about depression and medication, and I knew he was in for it, because the Canadians are like, I think they invented the word politically correct. But, well, you'll see. You know what? I want to get into this. I just thought the Lord was speaking to me on the subject of depression. It's big. It's huge. I think everybody suffers it a little bit, but there are some people, and they've come here before, and they're so depressed that they just don't feel they're ever going to get out of it, that it's hereditary, there's no cure, I'm never going to. And we've known people that have like piled on the drugs, and now they're a mess. But anyways, God has his man ready, as we're going to see, but he's just a man. And we've seen so far, he's Elijah the prophet. He's one of the greatest men who ever walked across the pages of God's word. And he's been synonymous with strength throughout the ages. He's been called the prophet of power. He's, I guess you could call him the Iron Man of God, you know, and there's a lot of titles we could give the guy. Now, the days of Elijah, they're dark, they're disgusting, they're despicable times. There's a lot of wicked things going on, just like today. It really is. And carnal King Ahab and his wicked wife Jezebel led the nation of Israel into this foolishness of gross idolatry. And I mean gross, not only big gross, but disgusting stuff, okay? And the people fell into pollution beyond belief. Now, these altars of God were replaced with altars to the idols of Baal and Ashtoreth. And the people of Israel were the ones who tore them down. They tore down the altars to Yahweh, and they put these altars up to these gods of intellect and sensuality, we could say. On a side note, you know, Elijah, he might be one of the men that we read of in Revelation when the two witnesses are in Jerusalem preaching. In the end times, the church is in heaven, and these two prophets are preaching in Jerusalem, and everybody in the world's going to see it. People would wonder, how is that going to happen? Well, now we know that you can watch everything from your TV and all that, right? Many people think that Elijah is going to be one of those prophets. He could be. Many people think it's Elijah and Moses. Some think it's Enoch, because Enoch and Elijah never die. But anyway, he could be one of the men who returned to earth to witness in the last days. It is predicted that he will return. And a lot of people believe that he returned, if you remember, he returned in the spirit in John the Baptist. You know, we read in the Gospels. Maybe many believe that he was totally fulfilled in the coming of John the Baptist. But as we last saw last week in chapter 18, it was one of the most spectacular chapters in Scripture, I think, because he took on 450 prophets of Baal, and God embarrassed them. I mean, they couldn't do anything, and God just lit up Elijah's sacrifice, and Elijah ends up, he challenged these prophets, he contested them to determine who's the true God, and God showed that he is the true God, of course. And again, the prophets of Baal, all 450 of them, weren't a match for this one man, just one guy. Not at all. But God honored Elijah's sacrifice, not theirs, and they were all killed by Elijah. And yes, this was something that God oversaw. Now, this guy's a great man, and there was this great victory on Mount Carmel, okay? I remember when we used to go down south to the castle in Pennsylvania, and it's up on a mountain, and we'd all say, okay, we just had this fantastic time. We're up here for 4 days on the mountain. Watch out when you go down from the mountain. He's down there in the valley. He's waiting for you. And a lot of us would come home, and things happened. I was teaching on Josiah at the castle. I come home, and the first thing I see is my son has a broken arm, you know, just coming down from the mountain and all that. But anyways, a lot of things can happen. But this guy, he's going to end up on the run. He has this tremendous victory. He's going to end up running. He's going to end up scared. He's going to end up hiding. He's going to end up depressed, this mighty man of God. But this time, see, what it is, he's not being directed by the Lord. And up until now, Elijah had obeyed the Lord to the letter, everything the Lord had told him. Now, the Lord didn't tell him to run away from Jezreel, which we're going to see is exactly what he does. But he's going to run away anyway. And the same thing can happen in our own lives. If you think about it, when we experience a great victory or some element of power or some great kind of blessing in our lives or something like that, if we're not careful, we can begin to move on the basis of our, you know, our own desires or our own visions or our own whatever, our own understanding, right? And we're not to do that. We know that. Plus, again, after the mountaintop comes the valley, and the enemy is notoriously lurking in the valley. So the devil, he knows there's a time of vulnerability when we come down from the mountaintop. But it could be something great, a great experience with the Lord. You had a victory. You had just something wonderful. Someone you know got saved or whatever it is, and you're high up there on the mountain. Watch out. You know, we let our guards down at that time, and we come back down into the valley, and there he is waiting. So just be aware of that. He knows, the devil knows it's a time of vulnerability when we come down from that mountaintop. Good things can still happen, but as Elijah's going to discover, the side effects can be devastating. So if you would look at chapter 18, verse 41, again, I didn't include this in last week because I thought this is an intro to chapter 19, really. But it says, and Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. So we've heard of the eyes of faith, right? We've heard eyes of faith. Elijah has the ears of faith, I guess we could say, right? He hears the sound of rain before even a single drop falls. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees, and he said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and he looked and said, there is nothing. And he said, go again seven times. So this guy goes back and forth seven times. And it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea, like the size of a man's hand. And he said, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. Now, according to James 5:17, remember we looked at that, Elijah's secret was prayer. He was a man of prayer. And we read, James was a man of prayer. They used to call the apostle James, actually it was Jesus' half-brother, James, old camel knees, because he was always kneeling, he was always praying. I guess his knees were shot or something. But anyway, he was a man of prayer, and he knew Elijah's secret was prayer. in public, I should say, Elijah's prayer was pretty short. We've seen that. But here we see him praying in private, and his prayer takes on an entirely different dimension, if you will, because he puts his head between his knees and he prays. And like I've said before, in Middle Eastern culture, this is the birth position for women. They would take this posture when they were giving birth. So we're seeing a man of prayer who prayed quickly in public, but in private, he prays with real intensity, okay? He prays with real fervency. He's laboring in prayer. He's going into labor. And some of you know what this means. Have you ever just really labored in prayer? Really prayed? I mean, you just weeping and praying and you're on your face and you're before the Lord. And that's him. He's like this. So do we understand what it means to birth something in prayer, to really labor in prayer? I used to pray with another guy years ago. We used to do all-nighters a lot. And people would, it was funny because people would stop at the church and find us and come in and go, what's going on here? And we're like, it's 3 a.m. What are you doing here? Well, I felt like the Lord told me to come here. And they'd come in to pray with us. It was really amazing. We labored in prayer. I mean, there was some real intense prayer going on, but have we really experienced what it means to press in and pray through? Sometimes we just, Lord, I'm not going to pray anymore. You're not listening to me. And I hope we don't do that. Do we pray once or twice? Maybe we pray 3 times and we give up and nothing, if nothing happens. Well, most people are like that. But that's the attitude of most folks, but not with this man, Elijah. He prayed till something was birthed. And it's awesome to be around people who love to pray. I think it's hard work sometimes. I think it's travail. That's a good word for it. You remember Jesus? Jesus prayed with such intensity in the Garden of Gethsemane that he sweat great drops of blood. He had what's called hematidrosis. The capillaries under his skin were bursting because he was so intensely under pressure and praying that the capillaries burst. And the blood comes through the sweat, you know, your pores. And, well, great drops of blood. Do we even know what it means to keep asking, to keep seeking, and to keep knocking? Don't give up in your prayer life, even if you're not getting an answer. Maybe the Lord just loves your presence so much, he's not going to answer you because he likes to have you right there with him, you know? I'm not going to answer for a while. I like you right here, Jim. Well, is your marriage, is your family, your job, your health a burden tonight? Have you prayed till you got into the place of sweating? Just asking. Are you experiencing tension over one situation or another? Have we prayed time and time again? See, we need to be praying like we've never prayed before. So as you can tell, I'm pounding away on prayer this year. It's going to save this nation. I'm going to tell you that. Have we prayed time and time again? Somehow I believe that the Lord is teaching us to press in and to pray because he's preparing us for the gazillions of years that are out there yet to come. He's preparing us. He's preparing us to be in his presence, really, beyond all of this. He's not teasing us or making it hard on us. That's not what he does. He's developing us and he's strengthening us, okay? And the reason the Lord's stretching us in faith and teaching us in prayer and forcing us to mature is because he's training us for eternity, really. And Elijah saw this small cloud here, and he says, you know, tell Ahab to get his rear in gear because the storm's coming. Now all he sees is one little cloud out there. Maybe it's the first cloud they've seen in 3 years. It's going to rain. You know, I like this man's faith, right? It's going to rain. Go tell him. Get his rear in gear. Rain's coming. Now maybe we say, wait a minute, a little cloud doesn't mean anything. But to a man of faith like this, it does. It does. I mean, to a man of faith, and maybe they haven't seen a cloud in years, learn that it really does. It really does make a difference. Verse 45, and it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. And he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. So here's, check this out. Here's Elijah suddenly becoming this world record sprinter because he runs about 150 miles ahead of chariots. Okay, so the hand of the Lord was on him. So far, so good. He's moving in the spirit, but he's about to make a big mistake. See, Elijah had gone from Kerith, the place of cutting, if you remember that, down by the brook, to Zarephath, the place of refining, to up to Carmel, the place of victory and confrontation. And now he's running, but this time he's not being directed by the Lord, or at least he's going to turn from the Lord in a little bit here. But up to this point, he'd obeyed the Lord to the letter, but the Lord didn't tell him to run away from Jezreel, as we're going to see, or literally it's Yisrael, or it means God will sow. If he stays there, he'll see what God will sow, but I don't think he's going to stay there. See, the same thing can happen in our lives. When we experience an element of power or blessings in our lives, if we're not careful, we can begin to move on the basis, again, of our own vision or our own desires, our own understanding. I got to get going. And this man's been moving every step with the Lord so far, and now he decides not to. Or we're going to see that he decides not to. So, like Elijah, he's going to do this. Things can still happen, but as Elijah will discover, the side effects can be pretty devastating. And my question is, what will God sow? He doesn't stick around to find out, really. But 1 Kings 19 now, verse 1 says, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, with all how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. So this is a direct threat. Having witnessed a whole series of miracles, Ahab still doesn't give credit to God at all. And instead, he tells Jezebel all the things that Elijah had done. And what's Jezebel do? She swears she's going to kill this guy. I'm going to kill him. Her response is, she swears to destroy Elijah. And when he saw that, here we go. He arose and he went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. I quit. He runs away and quits. He's threatened, this mighty man of God. What does this to people? I think sometimes faith, we often believe in things that we can't see, but I think fear is believing in things you can't see too. I think that in this case, he's just so afraid. He changes, he turns. Why does he quit on God all of a sudden? Maybe he stopped praying. I don't know sometimes, you know, but I know I've been like this too. Just feel like running, quitting, forget it. I don't want to talk to nobody. I want to be alone. The Iron Man of God, Elijah, he's derailed by a woman. And this prophet who takes on a nation is made afraid by a woman. And not putting down women. If it was just one man, it doesn't matter. But so now he runs for his life because he's fearful, and he moves to a place the Spirit didn't direct him to move to. So he's out of step. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, rise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals, you know, of his fire, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose, and he did eat and drink, and he went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. Now, Mount Horeb, or Mount Sinai, remember this place? This is the place where Moses saw the burning bush. This is the place where Moses was given the law, okay? This is like a mighty place, you know? It's the place where the sky thundered and the earth shook. It's a place where things happen, right? And he came thither unto a cave, and he lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, and he said to him, what doest thou here, Elijah? What are you doing here, man? You know, the Lord asks him, why are you in a cave? Why are you holding out? Why are you hiding back, you know, or hiding back or holding out or whatever? Why are you in this place of depression and discouragement? And the question is one that the Lord would ask of many of us. What are you doing holed up in a cave of self-pity? And you ever find yourself there? Oh, woe is me, you know. Oh, nobody has it like me, you know. Everything happens to me. And, Elijah was a man of strength. He's a prophet of power. But in our text here, we see that this iron man of God, this strong individual, is at this place of severe depression. You know what? He's just a man. He's just a man. Just a man. That's it. And it happens. James said Elijah was a man subject unto passions just like us. In other words, he's just like us. James 5:17, just like us. He experienced weaknesses just like us. And this is a guy, he stopped the skies, you know, from raining. He called down fire from heaven. He prayed and it flooded. But suddenly we see him in a cave hiding and he wants to quit. He feels like nobody loves me, you know, or whatever, I don't know, you know. But the Lord came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Why are you in a cave? And I believe the Lord would say the same word to a lot of us, and maybe not tonight, but maybe tomorrow, you know, or maybe this is what he said to you before at some time. Why are you here? You know, a great Bible scholar once said, I can't remember who it was, but self-pity is the most grievous of all sins. Self-pity says to the Lord, I don't like what you're doing in my life, Lord. And maybe he is doing something in our life. So anyway, self-pity is no more than rebellion, because if we feel sorry for ourselves, we're actually saying, Lord, even though your word says you are love, I don't feel loved. I have doubt. Even though your word says you're good, I don't believe it. See, we have to think about how God looks at us. When we doubt him and we don't believe him, it's almost like we're saying, well, I read your word all the time, but you're lying to me. Because he's not, though. Even though your word says you are light, I don't see it. Even though your word says you're my father, I can't relate to it right now, Lord. It's not going my way. And the Lord's like, no kidding. That's how we get. Well, look, in verse 10, and he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord. So he's going to tell the Lord what he's done. Look what I've done, man. I've been very jealous for you, Lord, the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away. And he, God, said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. Imagine the power. The wind is breaking rocks. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. Okay, so the Lord caused these things, the earthquake, the fire, the wind, so on. He caused them. But he's trying to say, you know what? I'm not in those things. Listen, listen. Here, do you hear me? I'm in the still, small voice, Elijah, that's speaking in your mind right now. I'm speaking to you. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? So he asked him again, what are you doing here? So again, here's Elijah. He's on the same mountain where God spoke to Moses through a burning bush and where he'd given him the law. So maybe Elijah expects the Lord to work in a miraculous. I think he's expecting God to do something miraculous now so I can take another step. No, you keep stepping. If I do something miraculous, I do something miraculous. But if I don't, are you going to stop? So he expects him to work in miraculous ways in his situation too. And he probably wonders, won't the Lord do something to stop Ahab and Jezebel? Maybe he would nail Ahab with lightning, you know, and maybe he'll open the ground up and suck Jezebel in or whatever. And one reason people get depressed is because the Lord doesn't seem to be doing something big right now for me the way I expect it. This is for us to learn. This is why we have his word. He's not shaking us up with experiences. He's not firing us up with miracles. You know, we cry, Lord, where are you? Why aren't you doing something? I do this a lot. Sometimes I look up in the ceiling and I say, what are you doing now? You know, and I think he understands. I'm just a knucklehead, but like with Elijah, the Lord says to us, I'm not in the wind, I'm not in the earthquake, I'm not even in the fire. I'm in that still, small voice that's whispering my will and my word in your heart, leading you on one step at a time. As you're reading the word this morning, can you hear me? Can you hear that still, small voice? Did you ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit and get everything out of this morning that you I want you to? Are you hearing me? Are you looking for big things? He's that still, small voice. And you know, he's saying, I cause circumstances in your life to work on you and direct you and guide you. You know what? You want to hear something awesome? I defended an old high school friend of mine yesterday. These people were piling on him on the internet. And he's a good old friend of mine. And he's a Christian. And they started coming at him. And I jumped in and I started giving these people scripture. And they all started erasing their stuff. And he's a good friend, Marty. I've known him for a long time. I knocked him out on a punt once. I ran right through him. But he sent me this. He said, our experiences are often God-ordained opportunities brilliantly disguised as problems and challenges. I said, that's perfect. That's incredible, Marty. I think of that, you know, these opportunities in our lives. We have these opportunities in our lives to overcome, to listen to the Lord, to be directed by him step by step and not looking for the great big experience. A lot of churches, they thrive on the experience. If they're not having a big experience in that church, they got to move on to the next one. Let the Lord minister to you through his word. He'll whisper in your ear if you're really listening. So anyways, quietly, miracles follow faith. But Elijah, he has to learn that God wasn't necessarily going to work into great experiences like that, or that way, at least at that time, and certainly not all the time. Now, Elijah wants, you know, the way that Elijah wants things to happen, they're not going to happen in the manner that he recommends, and we must realize this too. But I become aware of the Lord working in still small ways more and more and more. He speaks to me in little tiny things that maybe no one else would get. And they're like amazing coincidences. I call them God incidences because I don't believe in coincidence. The rabbis say coincidence is not a kosher word. But he's panicking. He's not frustrated. He's not trying to bomb and explode. He works in spite of us, God. He works in spite of us, all right? And listen, God will speak to us too. He'll direct us through that still small voice. And just like Elijah, we all deal with depression from time to time. So this is something that I wanted to address. The text gives us insight on how we might deal with it victoriously, okay? What are the symptoms of depression? And in our text here, the first symptom is the exaggeration of the problems. Have you noticed this? Maybe you get depressed, problems are mounting, and you exaggerate. I'm the only one. Oh, this is so bad. Is it? You've been through tougher. You know what I mean? You know you're moving in a state of depression when you find yourself exaggerating your problem. Think about that. Problems. One woman said, I'm going to get you. Elijah panics. He says, I want to die. Lord, take me home. She's after me. Come on, this is a little extreme, isn't it? You just challenged 450 prophets up on a mountain. You saw God work miraculously, and one lady's got you scared. You got to run. That's what happens when we find ourselves moving into depression. See, the problems that previously would have been no sweat loom large over us. I think we've all been here one time or another. But in the time of discouragement, things that are rather minor can take on huge dimensions. So look at verse 14. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I, only I, am left. and they seek my life to take it away. You know what? This is word, listen to this. This is word for word what Elijah said in verse 10. So in other words, have you ever noticed how we memorize our excuse? You know what I mean? I'm just saying, he has his argument memorized, word for word. So a second factor in depression is there's an evaluation of his person. First, he put himself down. Then he says, I'm no better than my fathers. Come on. But his fathers were idolaters. And he's looking inward. When we look inward, we're going to put ourselves down too. Stop looking inward. I'll tell you what, that's the worst thing we can do. Look outward. We look inward and we start thinking about the past and the things that we could change and why did I say that and why did I do that? If there's sin, repent, but move on, you know? We look inward, we're going to put ourselves down. So no sooner has he said this than he puffs himself up, right? Look at, now he's boasting that he's the only one who didn't bow the knee to Baal. That's what introspection does, from one extreme to the other. It causes us to either put ourselves down or to pump ourselves up. And if you really want to be depressed, just start analyzing yourself. Why did I do that? Whatever. That's why we have to fix our eyes on Jesus Christ. How many scriptures can you think of? It says to get focused on him. Look at me. Focus on me. Isaiah 26:3. You focus on him, he'll give you peace. So verse 15 says, and the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. So he's saying, get out of there, Elijah. And the third thing about depression, there's an isolation from people. And this just seems normal, right? When we sink into times of discouragement, there's always this tendency to pull back, to pull away, to hide, you know, pull out, whatever. I'm tired of struggling and serving. Maybe you're like that. I am just going to hole up and have a pity party for a while. That's easy to do. And when we hear ourselves saying this, we can be sure that discouragement is lurking close by. God came to Elijah and he said, what are you doing here? And you know better than that. You've come further than that. Can you picture, you ever have your dad say that? You know better than this. I always used to get, you're the oldest. What's the matter with you? You know, I don't know. It made me smarter or something. But anyway, no, I mean, and you know better than that. You've come further than that. And Elijah has. Look at verse 17. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. So the Lord is telling Elijah, look at buddy, you're not the only one. You ever feel like that? I'm the only one. You're not the only one. So Elijah, he says, get out of your cave. Get going, man. There's work to do. And why is he depressed? And I think one of the things is when life's being blessed and ministry is prospering and relationships are growing or finances are increasing, watch out because we're vulnerable to attack. Prosperity. This country is really vulnerable to attack because of our prosperity. Noah sailed through all those problems. And when he got out of the ark, he was vulnerable and he drank himself into sin. After all he'd been through, he gets off the ark and gets drunk. Remember that? David beat Goliath, but after that victory, he faked madness in the city of Gath. Great victory. And then he's faking he's an idiot and he's in an enemy city. So there's the factor, I think, fatigue. We can get too tired. So after Elijah prayed for the Lord to send rain, he outran Ahab's chariot to the city of Jezreel. Now he's had huge spiritual confrontation and he's had a lot of physical exertion. I think maybe he's just plain tired. And when we're tired, when we're overtired, the enemy attacks. Listen, I used to read the great battles in history and stuff like that. There were generals who realized if I can get my troops to sleep, we're going to win. because they're always marching and always moving and always planning. But if I can have the most rested troops, I'll win. And it was true. So you think about this. Elijah prayed for the Lord to send rain. He outruns the chariot. I think he's just playing tired. And we're susceptible to depression when we're tired too. So there's a close link between body, soul, and spirit. And if our body's tired, our soul, which is our mind and our emotions, often is affected too. Another factor in depression is when disappointed expectations, you know, I think that's one of my big ones. I expect way too much sometimes, and I get disappointed a lot. And I try not to get depressed about it, but Elijah expects God to immediately deal with Ahab and Jezebel. And Ahab still stayed in power, and Jezebel was still sitting next to him the whole time. God didn't seem to do anything. So Elijah's disappointed. I think if we expect God to do something and he doesn't, we become vulnerable to depression. So, and God works at a completely different pace than we do. He does. Than we think he should. We're pretty pushy, aren't we? We're pushy. We're impatient. And we're demanding sometimes. So when the wind doesn't blow and the earth doesn't shake and the fire doesn't come, we say, "What's going on? What are you doing?" God said to Elijah, "I'm not in the earthquake, I'm not in the wind, I'm not even in the fire. I'm in the still, small voice." Why don't you sit still long enough to listen to it, you know? So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him, or like his robe. And he left the oxen, Elisha did, and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee." And he said unto him, Elijah says to Elisha, "Go back again, for what have I done to thee?" In other words, I'm not going to stop you, but why don't you think about this? Think about this. And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them, and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen, and gave unto the people, and they did eat. So what about cures for depression? Well, we saw the Lord gave Elijah rest. The Lord doesn't rebuke him or find fault. He just says, "Elijah, what are you doing?" And then he gives him some food and some water. He gets him some sleep and rest, we know, is important. But I believe much of the reason we get depressed needlessly is because we've failed to follow maybe the principle of God that tells us we need rest. And I know my wife's going to look at me right now and go, "Are you going to listen to this?" I don't rest well, but I've forced myself to, and we need it because we're vulnerable to depression and all kinds of other things. In Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14, the Lord says that those who will honor his Sabbath ride on high places. In other words, they won't end up in the valley of depression. So God wants us to take a Sabbath. You know, he created for 6 days, and then on the seventh, he rested. Do you think he was really tired? Do you think he was like, "Man, this creating is really tough, man. You know, I'm whipped." No. He didn't rest because he was tired. He didn't say, "This creating's rough," or whatever, "I'm beat." He could have kept creating till there'd be no room on this planet for us. He rested on the seventh day to teach us that that's the pattern to follow. It is. That we too have to stop, even though maybe we're not tired or maybe we're not finished. That gets me too. "I got to finish the job." I was like my dad. My dad's like, "Got to finish the job." And maybe you don't. Maybe you can take a break. So anyways, we may have the capacity to go 7 days a week, but I think it'll catch up with us. And at some point, we're going to burn out and end up in a cave. And as God spoke to him in that still, small voice, Elijah realized that God's ways weren't his ways. Have we noticed that? We're going to move out of depression when we realize that God's on the throne and nothing happens without his permission. So it's impossible for a person who really believes in the sovereignty of God and in the power of God and the love of God to get depressed over circumstances. I really believe that. And I've had people, we had a guy in here, he was so on so many drugs that we got him into a program for what we thought was his big problem. And when he fessed up to everything, we realized he had years and years and years and years of other drugs. And the program we got him into was to get him away from everything for weeks, for months, and he quit. But he was on so many things that they were like, we can't wean you off the alcohol till we wean you off all the drugs. You know, anyways, it was a spiral. He was spiraling into this for years and years and years and years. In other words, and we saw this from some people in Canada too. She got more depressed. Well, let's give her more drugs. More depressed. More drugs. More depressed. Other drugs. And I just thought, you're never going to get better. This is never going to go away. So anyways, it's only when I no longer believe God is sovereign or powerful or love that we begin to doubt. And that's why God came to Elijah in this still small voice and in the way that he least expected him to. I'm right here, and if you'll only listen to me, open my word. I want to communicate with you. I want to manifest myself right here on the pages of this book. Listen to what I'm saying. Listen in your spirit what I'm telling you for you. And God also prescribed not only rest and realization, but for Elijah to reach out. Here's the big thing for me, too. If I get slowed down, discouraged, I got to get up. Let's do something. Got to go. Well, it really does work. Look, after God refreshed Elijah with rest and spoke to him in that still small voice, he says, reach out. There's work to do. Reach out to somebody else. Get outside yourself. Go help somebody else, whatever. Get busy. Start serving. There's lives to be touched. There's work to be done. There's ministry to move on to. There really is. You know what? There's so many people hurting out there that we could be busy for the rest of our lives just we'll stumble all over the people that need help. But anyway, but he says, get out of the cave and get going. So it's so true. When we're discouraged and bummed, the tendency is to hide in the cave and feel sorry for yourself. But the cure for that is the opposite. To find people to disciple. To find folks to pray with. Find situations where you can be a blessing. And you can always be a blessing to somebody. Well, Jesus said, whatever measure you give out will be given back to you. Matthew 7, verse 2. And I found this true again and again and again, over and over, I found that to be true. When we talk to others, our own discouragement disappears. When we encourage others, when we open the word to share a truth with somebody else, our own questions become answered. You ever notice that? Sometimes I'm up here teaching and I'm like, oh yeah, that's how that's done. It's not in my notes or anything. It's like the Lord's just saying, say this, you know, but when we feel unappreciated and neglected, if we reach out to somebody else, our own selfishness dissipates. Have you noticed that? Giving is a cure for stinginess, and it's the secret of happiness. Get your eyes off yourself. We know that, right? We know that, okay? But quit feeling sorry for yourself and start reaching out for Jesus' sake, and by doing that, we'll feel the presence of the Lord flowing through us. You really will. Flowing through us, we'll feel a smile on our face, a spring in our step, maybe fervency in our prayer, joy in our heart. It's true, you guys. It really is. And the choice is yours. I mean, you can either be a caveman, like, you know, him, or a man of power and effectiveness, or a woman of strength and love. Rest, realize, and reach out. It's the cure that the great physician, Jesus Christ, gives us. It's for people like us. The same prescription works for today. So leaving his pity party behind here, Elijah was told to disciple a young man named Elisha. This man, Elisha, is going to have twice the Holy Spirit upon him that Elijah did. I mean, if you knew you were going to share or encourage or lift up the next Billy Graham, wouldn't that encourage you? Well, you don't. Do it anyway. You know what I mean? You don't. You never know. So anyway, he left his pity party, and here he is discipling Elisha, who is quite rich, based on the number here of oxen, and he's also humble, as we see by the fact that he took the position at the very back of the pack. So he's rich and humble, and Elisha was also determined. When he said, I want to go back and talk to my parents, and then I'll come, and Elisha, really what he was saying was, if you want, but you better think about it. Because if you're really into this, you come now. I mean, When he knew that Elijah wanted to disciple him, he took these instruments of his livelihood. He takes the oxen and he takes the yokes and he takes all this stuff and he sacrifices them all. Couldn't help thinking of Luke 9:62. Jesus said, "No man, after putting his hand to the plow, who looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." So accepting Jesus' call to be his disciple is a commitment not to turn back. It really is. You burn your bridges, sacrifice the oxen, burn the yokes, and you keep going. You know, the road becomes rough and bumpy, and you're going to run into a lot of tests and trials and challenges, to be sure. But the man or woman who makes an impact for the kingdom is one who said, "My hand is to the plow, and I'm not going to stop plowing. I'm not turning back." And look at it. Here's the end. What does he do? "Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him." See, he didn't turn back at all, did he? He just poured it on. So Elisha would spend the next 6 years serving Elijah. 2 Kings 3, he's called, listen to this, one who simply poured water on the hands of Elijah. That's what he did. He was a servant. Whatever Elijah wanted. The Lord was able to use this man so greatly because his heart was so right. Every single person I've ever known who has been used by the Lord has been willing to go through seasons of pouring water on somebody else's hands, being assistant, being a second, whatever it is, you know, great seasons of pouring water on somebody else's hands, willing to be a servant. Then as they were faithful in the small things, the Lord gave them greater things. The Lord would, you know, allowed them to minister over more things. So I'm praying that us, this whole church, that we're willing to go through these seasons of simply serving. You know, not getting depressed. Because if you're looking at the headlines and you're looking at the news, it's easy to get depressed, isn't it? Actually, maybe you're looking at the wrong news, because I'm looking at some news that's really encouraging me, I'll tell you that. But anyway, be willing to go through these seasons of simply serving, just saying, "Father, it's unto you that I do this task." That's what it's all about. You know, we pray in my office and I say, "Lord, we do this because we love you." And if at any point, and anybody who's praying, they get a check, "Well, I'm not doing it because I love Jesus. I'm doing it because I have to," then you shouldn't be there. We're doing it because we love him. You know what I mean? We're serving him. We're pouring water on his hands. "So it's unto you, Lord, that I do this task." And Elisha was that kind of man. He was a man like that, okay? Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray we would be like these men. We'd recognize these signs if we're getting depressed or discouraged, Lord. We'd know maybe we need rest. We need to look outside of ourselves. We need to look at other people. We need to help others. Lord, we shouldn't be depressed by anything because we're going to heaven. We're going to be with you for eternity. So, Lord, may we look outside. May we look to you to establish that perfect peace. May we become a servant of the Lord Jesus because we love him. Father, I pray again, as we see these men in the Bible, they're just men. They're only men. But you can use any man. You can use any man at all. Lord, the media wants to point out the faults of different people. Well, Moses was a murderer, and Abraham was a liar, tried to sell his wife, and so on. David, an adulterer and a murderer. Lord, you can take anyone and change them and use them. So I pray, Father, that we don't get hung up with depression, we don't get hung up on ourselves, we don't hide, we don't hole up in a cave, that we get out there and serve, Lord, that we look for people who really need you. And Lord, that's everybody. So Father, I pray, fill us with the Holy Spirit, give us a purpose. And Lord, I pray, instead of looking for these great big things, we just sit before you and listen to your still small voice. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.